Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to be with you. Merry Christmas. And thank you so much from Trinity for inviting us to be with you this morning. So won't you read with me in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, for the visitors, we've been working our way just very briefly over the last couple of weeks through the Gospel of Luke and the story of Christmas. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2, considering the presentation of Jesus and Mary at the temple. It's about 40 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. And we find this wee little family coming in to fulfill the law of Moses. So that's Luke chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 22 through to verse 38. And we've already had that read for us. Well, one question we're faced with at Christmas is, what exactly or who exactly is this child? Now, many of us have grown up with the story of Christmas. We've got cutesy little ornaments, and there's little pictures of birth scenes. And if you have one of those Jesus storybook Bibles or children's Bibles when you grew up, you had all the little pictures of Christmas. But who is this child? Why did he come? Why was this child born into this world? Now you can imagine, can't you, after 40 days, maybe Joseph and Mary were beginning to doubt everything. I mean, after all, in the end of the day, it was just another child. You could imagine that maybe 40 days later they were thinking, oh, maybe all the fuss was about nothing. Maybe we dreamed the angel. Maybe the shepherds was just a really large coincidence. Maybe everything that happened wasn't quite what we thought it was. And after 40 days, they fulfill their obligation. They come to the temple. Mary had to offer her own purification, because we remember that according to the law of Moses, after you gave birth, you were unclean. And that uncleanness lasted for 40 days. And then after 40 days, you would have to go and offer your purification rites. And of course, it was a picture, wasn't it, that humans are sinful, and that we need cleansing, we need purifying. And God graciously confirms everything that Joseph and Mary had heard. If they came in with any doubts at all, those doubts would have been banished by the magnificent things that they hear. And so you have these two people that they run into in the temple. You've got Simeon and you've got Anna. Simeon is devout and righteous. He loves God with all of his heart. And he's longing, it says, for the consolation. He's longing for the comfort of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for the day when God will visit and bring comfort and joy and peace to his people again. He's longing for the restoration of God's kingdom. And he's been promised, hasn't he? He's been promised by God in prophecy that he will see the coming Messiah before he dies. Could you imagine the anticipation of Simeon? We don't know how old he is. Maybe we assume he's old because it says that he's happy to depart in peace now. But we actually have no idea how old he was. He could have been 30. He could have been 97. But either way, could you imagine the anticipation if you know before you die you're going to see the Messiah every day? Oh, I wonder if today's the day. Nope. Next morning. Maybe it's today. Nope. Today was the day where he would behold the Messiah. And then you have Anna, this devout, godly woman who for 60-something years has been sitting in the temple, worshiping day and night with prayer and fasting. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? Imagine, ladies, you're married for 7 years, only 7 years, and you lose your husband. So you're young, and you've got a few options available to you. You know, you could start looking for a new husband. Church is a great place to start. So you start looking. No, she doesn't. She says, you know what I could do? I could just dedicate the rest of my life to the Lord God. And she just goes and dwells in the temple. God loves widows. And so this woman just goes and worships God, her Father in heaven, in the temple day and night, over and over and over and over again. And these two beautiful characters of people who are longingly waiting for God to visit, he uses them to pronounce amazing truths about Jesus Christ. You see, in this tiny little story here, we see three stunning truths about what Jesus is and what Jesus will be. And firstly, we see that Jesus is salvation. So verse 29 to 32, Simeon lifts up his voice. He takes up this baby. You can imagine it, can't you? He's sitting there, and lo and behold, according to the text, by the Spirit, Simeon happens to be standing in just the right spot. There's like four entrances to the temple. He happens to be standing in exactly the spot that Joseph and Mary walk in through. And he sees the baby, and he whisks the child into his arms. Mary and Joseph are probably wondering who this old person is that's taking their child. You know, it's like, whoa, it's my baby. You just calm down a bit there. He picks up the child and he blesses God. And he says, Lord, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. as he glimpses into the eyes of this child by the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, he instantaneously knows that this child is the salvation of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because he doesn't say that this child will bring some salvation. Did you notice that? He doesn't say this child will bring you some salvation. He says, this child is your salvation. Do you know why that's important? That's important because we're not saved through theological constructs. We're not saved through theories or belief systems. We're not saved by having a proper mental comprehension of what the Bible says. We're saved through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can take what we believe and turn it into like a substance. So we talk about this grace thing as though it's this thing we can obtain or this thing that's given us. We talk about salvation and favor and mercy like a thing. There's no thing called grace. There's just Jesus Christ. We are saved through a person. And the difference between a person and a theory is the difference between life and death. Because there are many people that have an intellectual understanding of a theory and don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be our salvation. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, this is what is so profound about Christmas. It's not just that God came. It's that God came in the presence of sinners to become sinful so that you might live. He became weak, as we've sung. He became weak so that we might be strong. He became lowly so that we might become exalted. He dwelt in the brokenness of this earth so that you might know Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. This is why in John 17, when Jesus prays, he says, Father, I want them to have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they might know you and the one whom you sent. Christmas is about a person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he comes to save not just Jew, but Gentile. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it just beautiful? A light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Unless you happen to be a Jew here this morning, that's you and me, which is, I'm assuming, is all of us. You see, up till this moment, the Gentiles have been out. You get the very odd glimpse, like every once in a while, every 400 years, one Gentile person turns up and gets saved in the Old Testament. But with Jesus Christ, the light dawns upon the earth. And the gospel goes to every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue. This is why we go to Africa and Asia, and this is why people came to New Zealand. This is why 200 odd years ago, Samuel Marsden came to New Zealand, because Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. Has that light broken upon your heart? You see, every single one of us, Ephesians tells us, every single one of us was an object of God's wrath. We had to be saved from sin, and we had to be saved from God's wrath. And Jesus came to do them both. But then notice also, Jesus is a division. Jesus is a division. So after Simeon proclaims these blessed words to God as he holds this baby, he looks at Joseph and Mary, he blesses them, and then he looks at Mary, and he says these ominous words in verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts, from many hearts may be revealed. It's odd, isn't it? It seems like a really odd thing to say about a baby. Have you ever had that moment where someone's showing you their new baby and you think to yourself, this is especially when you're younger, before you have your own kids, and you look at the baby and you think to yourself, it looks a little bit like an alien. I don't know what to say. You know, like, I want to say something really nice, but it's a little bit... Maybe it's just me, I don't know, but maybe you've been through that moment before. Or they show you the, like, in the womb picture, and you're like, I have no idea what I'm looking at. But yet, what do? Oh, that's such a cute baby. Oh, that's such a lovely picture. Because no one wants to say something rude about the cute baby, do they? Could you imagine being the parents and Simeon going, oh, by the way, your child's going to be the rise and fall of many. He's going to be causing lots of opposition. But it's true, isn't it? What did Jesus say? I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. I came to bring division. I came, and because I've come, parents are going to hand over their children to death, and children their parents. You see, Jesus is the great dividing factor in the earth. The great dividing factor. You see, you can go into your workplace. Tell me this isn't true. You can go into your workplace and talk to people about the fact that you like going to church, and they go, that's great. You can tell them that you like worshiping a God, and they say, well, that's great for you. You can tell them that you love religion, and they say, that's fabulous. What happens when you say to them, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the universe? All of a sudden, everybody gets upset. You can pray for a politician in the name of God, no one minds. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and people start getting upset. Because Jesus is the dividing line. See, Jesus creates like a wedge in all of humanity between those who believe in him and those who hate him. Between the children of God, as happened in Jesus' day, and the children of the devil. Do you remember that moment with Jesus and John? We've been working our way through John. And there's that moment when all the Pharisees are gathered around, and Jesus said to them, you are the sons of your father, the devil, because they're opposed to him. So there's two types of people. And there's probably someone in the room here who's in their heart really upset at what I'm saying right now. Because you can't say that. How dare you say that Jesus is the only Savior? And we had a high school assembly here, celebration, Thanksgiving service, and I stood up here and I preached the gospel and I said, you can't have a generic God. You can't have a religion. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I tell you, there was a large number of scowls on faces of people sitting in these seats. Because every other religion says, it's okay. Jesus will divide this world in two. And the great question for you and I is what side of that dividing line we're on. You see, right now in this world, the side of Christ is beaten down, tormented and hated, despised and rejected. And the world looks at it and says, see, look how miserable it is. And the world has peace and comfort. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because in eternity, the whole thing is reversed. Those outside of Christ perish forever, but those with Christ will reign with him. Perfect joy, perfect salvation, perfect life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's because Jesus is also a redeemer. He is our redemption. So after the words of Simeon, the parents move on. And lo and behold, by the power of God, Anna happens to be standing in just the right place to find Mary and Joseph. It's almost like there's a God planning all of this. And so in verse 36 and verse 37, we are introduced to this woman, Anna, who's worshiping and fasting in verse 38, coming up at that very hour. What a coincidence. Coming up at that very hour, by the providence of planning of God, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him being Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jesus, the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna lays eyes upon this baby and she starts praising God because she's seen the Redeemer. How do we know that that's why she's giving thanks? Why do you think she goes and she speaks to the people that are waiting for the redemption of the Lord, the redemption of Jerusalem? Why does she not just speak to everyone? Because in Israel, there is a remnant. There's a small group of people who are waiting longingly for the true salvation of God. And so the first thing she does is she rushes to them and she says, he's come. He's come. The Redeemer has come. And you might say to yourself, well, what's the difference between the Redeemer and the Savior? What's the difference between what Simeon says in verse 29 to 32 and redemption in verse 38? There's a distinctive difference between those two words, saving, salvation, and redeeming, redemption. Salvation is you have sin and you're under God's anger and wrath and something needs to be done about it. Redemption is you're bound under slavery. You're bound as a slave under a master being the devil and sin. And you need someone to set you free. So it's a little bit like when you, this Christmas, because you know your family can't think of what to buy you, they give you one of those gift cards. Because they're not very creative. You know, this gift card will do. They get one of those gift cards, and what do? You redeem it, don't you? You take and you redeem your gift card, and you get your prize. You redeem your token, and you get your prize for it. Do you get the picture? There's something in the shop that needs to be redeemed, set free from the onerous sellers, and you come with your gift card, and you redeem it. This is the picture where we're locked, not in a sales yard. We're locked under sin. We're locked under the devil. This is why Ephesians 2 says that we were all following the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. We're bound to him in our sin. And yet none of us have a gift card that can redeem us. No one has a gift card. There's only one gift card that'll do. Jesus Christ. Jesus. See, when she says that this is the salvation, this is the redemption, saying this is the price that must be paid to set us free. And so it's a little bit like in Narnia. You remember in Narnia, Edward sins, and he becomes a possession of the White Witch. And then Aslan comes along, and he sets Edward free, doesn't he? He sets Edward free from the ownership of the White Witch. But how does Aslan do it? He has to pay for it with his life. And of course, it's the picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He comes to pay the price of your sin and mine. You see, the reality is Christmas is nothing special. In the sense that by itself, it means nothing. See, what I love about Christmas is it should be, and it is, like a glorious magnifying glass that projects our vision to Easter. So what we should do is we should see Christmas and see that baby and in a sense picture the coming nail marks upon his hands. Picture the coming stripes upon his back. Picture the fact that little baby is going to carry the weight of your sin. This is no mere cute child. This is God incarnate, ready to take the sin of the world upon his shoulder so that you might have life. What kind of child is this? It's just profound, isn't it? Have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. What kind of child is this that we're learning of? Yeah, at the end of where every day you pull something out? Advent calendar. Whew, got there. At the end of our Advent calendar, I wrote my own text for it because couldn't find a decent one. And the very last one in our Advent calendar comes from Hebrews chapter 9. Because it summarizes so beautifully. Hebrews 9, 14 to 17. I'm having a funny feeling I picked the wrong chapter. Let me just double check something. Maybe not. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself... I've got the wrong verse here. This is weird. Maybe 1 second. Oh, well, we got the wrong verse. I'll have to go home and look at my calendar. Do my kids remember? No. I'm not going to put that on them. In Hebrews, it says that he was made like blood and flesh so that we might have eternal life. You see, that's the point of Christmas, isn't it? He was made human so that we might live forever. It's like we sung last night at our carol service, O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory, O the grave. This is why he came, brothers and sisters, to set you free. Are you free indeed? May God free you from the tyranny of sin and the devil. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation, for the dividing line, and for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see. Help us to believe this Christmas in a Jesus who saves us from the dead. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.